Well, in keeping with the musical presentation this morning and preaching, the sermon is related to the season, Christmas season, of course. Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 35 is where we'll focus our attention this morning from the living word of the living God. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 25. If you will look there with me. For a few moments together, we will explore this passage and draw from it the things that God has for us to build us up in the faith. Let me read these verses at this moment. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the comfort of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Master, you are releasing your slave in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel." And his father and mother were marveling at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul as well, that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." This topic, what a baby. Over the years, thousands upon thousands of 8-year-old male Jewish babies were presented before the Lord in the temple at Jerusalem. This was a basic requirement to be performed by parents in Israel according to the law of Moses, verse 22 in our text. The word of God demanded that this happens, and the Jews fulfill that requirement. No infant, however, had ever or would ever be presented to the Lord who was like the infant Jesus. There were similarities between them and him, of course. They were male. They were Jewish, and they no doubt resembled one another. You couldn't distinguish Jesus from the other babies. If there had been others there the same time that Mary and Joseph brought Jesus, there would have been other babies being presented because other babies were born about the same time. But you couldn't distinguish Jesus because he didn't have a halo. He looked like the other babies. And another similarity, he would undergo circumcision. Yet there were realities about the baby Jesus that could not be shared with any other Jewish baby, or any other baby in history for that matter. The distinctives of the infant Jesus are revealed by Simeon here in our text, but he doesn't reveal those distinctives exhaustively. We know, for example, that the child presented in the temple by his parents was none other than God incarnate. To put it another way, the eighth day after Christmas, God the Son was presented to God the Father. God the Son, God in human flesh, was born under the law, Galatians 4:4 says. Under the law means that Jesus was obligated to keep the law of God as every other Jew. Unlike every other Jew, he could and would do so perfectly. Here in the temple presentation, he would keep the law passively, meaning that his parents did for him what he couldn't do for himself. But he would and did keep it actively. In his life as a growing person, as a young adult, a teenager, a young adult, and as an adult, he actively, willingly, perfectly obeyed divine law. He did it inwardly, and he did it outwardly, all the days of his earthly sojourn. This was a different kind of baby. As our text unfolds, we will see three distinctives about the baby revealed for us as this narrative speaks to us about Simeon's involvement with this unique child. First thing we'll look at here is the Lord's Christ. The Lord's Christ. We begin by looking at verse 25. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. Simeon was an old covenant believer. He lived under the Mosaic law. He lived under the old covenant. He's an Old Testament believer. He was righteous and devout, the word of God says here. Righteous. He was righteous in two ways. The first and foundational way was he was righteous like other Old Testament believers, like Abraham, like David, like Isaiah. They had divine righteousness imputed to them. You'll recall in Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God and God credited to him righteousness. When they believed God, when they believed the revelation of God from God, they were credited with righteousness. Imputed righteousness. More specifically, the righteousness of Christ was imputed or credited to them. The imputation of our crediting of the righteousness of Christ was done prospectively. That is to say that Christ would achieve salvation for them in the future. It was no problem for God, therefore, to credit to them in their era what God Christ would do on the cross in the future. He would bear their sins at Calvary. Abraham's righteousness was Christ's righteousness imputed to him because Christ would be the one who would die to pay the penalty for Abraham's sins. With the imputation of Christ's righteousness, they became just men. Simeon was a just man. He was a righteous man. He was justified by faith alone through Christ alone. So Simeon, like the others before him, stood before Yahweh legally righteous. He could never be brought under condemnation. Romans 8:1. Never could he ever face the penalty for his sins, because when God declares you just, when he imputes his righteousness to you, you are righteous legally. You will never give an account for your sins in terms of its penalty. There's a second way Simeon was righteous. It was seen in his behavior. He exhibited righteous conduct before his fellow men, his fellow Jews. He behaved in a way that was in concert with God's word and God's will. Simeon was also, it says in our text, a devout man. Devout is a descriptive term for those who are reverent toward God. When you're devout, you're careful to obey God. You want to honor him in your conduct. You want to do that. You're cautious. There's another way that word has been understood that's translated devout here in our Bible. Cautious. You're cautious about how you behave because you don't want to dishonor the Lord. That's the kind of man Simeon was. When we're devout, that's how we are. We don't have this outward facade of the piosity or trying to look like we are. We're thinking inwardly, I want to do this right. I don't want to do that because I don't want to dishonor him. You want to lead an exemplary life. And that comes with living devoutly, seeking to order your life according to his will and standards. Now think about this. He's a righteous man and he's devout. He was, John Calvin's words about him, about anybody who's a believer, Christ justifies no man without sanctifying him. Simeon was justified and he was sanctified. And that's the way it is for a true child of God. That God doesn't justify you and then leave you in your sin. He begins the process of sanctifying you. He begins to make you practically righteous. Your behavior begins to look more and more like that which God requires in his law. He makes you righteous. It's more than you have a legal standing as right before him, but he wants you to have a practical righteousness before him. Now this man, Simeon, the text tells us, waiting for the comfort of Israel. The comfort of Israel, that is a messianic title. The rabbis sometimes refer to the Messiah as Menachem, which means comforter or consolation. And they needed it. Yeah, particularly at this time, this juncture in history where Simeon lived, the time that our Lord was born. Israel was in a bad state. William Hendrickson states, quote, "The loss of political independence, a cruel King Herod who ruled tyrannically, externalized religion, it was all outside. Worldly-minded Sadducees and the silence of the voice of prophecy." Close quote. Simeon, like Anna and other faithful Jews, were anticipating the arrival of Messiah. In fact, historians have said that there was this anticipation of Messiah's coming at this time. There was this kind of like a buzz in Israel, the Messiah's coming. And these two were looking for him. Simeon and others were looking for him. They were looking for the comforter of Israel. Comfort? What does that entail? I told you what William Hendrickson said about the state of affairs in the nation of Israel. Is anything but comfort. They're under the tyranny of an oppressive power, Rome. Religion was a farce from the religious leadership. God wasn't speaking to them. The 400 years of silence. And when I say speaking, no prophecy because of their sin. He just said nothing until John the Baptist came onto the scene. They needed comfort. And the Messiah would bring that comfort. That comfort would come in personal and national deliverance in terms of salvation and freedom from political oppression. There are texts that teach this. Interesting, Isaiah. 39 chapters of Isaiah. You read it, it talks about Israel's sins, God's indictment of them. Then in chapter 40, it's a change. Comfort ye, my people. That's King James, comfort ye. Excuse me. God talks about it comforting, and his comfort is going to come. There's John the Baptist's voice crying in the wilderness. It's going to be Messiah is going to come. His word is going to stay. He's going to comfort his people. And his comfort is tied up in the coming of Messiah. Jesus quoted Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, the A portion of verse 2, and applied it to himself in the synagogue of Nazareth. Remember that? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and it said at liberty to the captives, and so on. And they were mad at him. And they wanted to kill him. He's the one to bring salvation. He's the one to bring deliverance for their nation. And this man was waiting for Messiah. He knew he was going to come. And it says the Holy Spirit was upon him, verse 25. The Holy Spirit is upon him. You'll notice here, verse 25 and in verse 26 and in verse 27, three times the Holy Spirit is mentioned in relation to Simeon. Let me just give you a brief lesson in pneumatology. Is that okay? The doctrine of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had a ministry, you see, prior to the day of Pentecost. This passage attests to that. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, both the Holy Spirit had a ministry. Let me tell you, first of all, the Holy Spirit regenerated people. Anybody who was saved, anybody who believed what God had revealed up to that point in redemptive history, they did it because the Holy Spirit regenerated them, gave them spiritual life, brought them from death to life. It's active in that way. That's why Noah believed. That's why Abraham believed. That's why all of them believed, because the Spirit of God was at work bringing life. Regeneration to sinners. Further, in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, Mosaic Law, he empowered those whom he would select for special service. Remember the judges? Remember the kings? However, the Holy Spirit had a different dimension to his ministry in the New Testament when the day of Pentecost came among Christians. Jesus said this, he abides with you and will be in you. That was the difference. He was among them in the Old Testament. They saw his effects. They knew he was there. He was even with Israel in the wilderness, all of that. But in the New Testament, there's a new dimension. He's just not with them. He's in them. After Pentecost, he comes to dwell in believers. We have that reality in our life that they didn't have who were saints in, under the old covenant. In the new covenant, he lives within us. And here with this man, Simeon, he empowered him. And he directed him. You'll see in verse 26, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, revelation from the Holy Spirit. He communicated to this righteous man, Simeon, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. The Spirit of God said, you're going to live. Your eyes will be able to look upon the Lord's Messiah. Is a promise. For a long history, think about this. Simeon, like all faithful Jews, and even some of those who weren't, they knew what the Old Testament said. They remembered Isaiah 7:14. The virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Simeon knew that text. He knew Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given. Simeon knew that text. Can you imagine the reality is, guess what? The one that you've heard about, has been prophesied about, you're going to lay eyes on him. You're not going to die before you see the Lord's Christ. The Lord's Christ? What a baby. That's who he was. Sent from the Lord. Sent from heaven. That baby was Messiah. No baby like that. Ever. You could name your kid Messiah. He ain't. Now, verse 27. And he came in the Spirit. He's being directed by the Holy Spirit. come into the temple area, probably the court of the women. This is not the inner temple where the priests function. This is out where the court of women, that's probably where they were. This was providential. Neither Simeon nor Joseph and Mary knew one another. This meeting in the temple was a function of divine providence. God brought them together at that precise moment, because no way in the world could Simeon have known that the Lord's Christ was going to be brought in the temple that particular day, at that particular time. The eighth day, yes, but not that particular time. And he came in the Spirit. And the parents came the same time. That's how they met. Somehow, we don't know how he connected Mary and Joseph and their babies. Oh, that's the one. I suspect if the Holy Spirit can direct you to go there at the right time, he can let you know that's the one. Now, you'll notice something here. The word parents. Luke here is not denying the virgin birth. He records it, the announcement of it in Luke chapter 1. You'll recall that. Joseph was not Jesus' biological father. He was his father legally. Legally. Jesus was virgin born. He was conceived supernaturally. You have to understand that his humanity was created in Mary's womb by a work of the Spirit of God. And Jesus is a spirit because he's a third person of the Trinity. He descended at some point there, how we don't know, entered in that body and was united with it and there he, I don't know. I mean, the Father said, go. He sent his son. Jesus always said, he sent me. So he's with the Father. The Father said, go. And he goes, and there's a body in this woman in Israel. And he enters that body, is united there miraculously. And there's one person with two natures, and that person is none other than God. And he's a baby. A baby? My goodness. You wonder about God trusting him. Come on. He did this. The child Jesus. The Lord's Christ. Next thing, the personification of salvation. He's the Lord's Christ. Second distinctive, the personification of salvation. Then he took him into his arms and blessed or praised God and said. Now, that was verse 28. Now, what he's going to say has been called Simeon's song. It's a hymn. The words in 29 through 33 is a praise hymn. A praise to God. The first two words, verse 29, now master, in the Latin is nunc dimittis. You might see that. You read some commentators, they always like to use those Latin words as if we all know Latin. But that's what those guys do. So I share it with you. So when you see nunc dimittis, let me spell it for you. You say, how does that spell? Some of y'all take a note. N-U-N-C, nunc dimittis, D-I-M-I-T-I-S. first two words translated here in our text, now master. Master points to God's sovereignty. He's saying, you're sovereign. You are releasing your slave in peace. Simeon understood the Lord's sovereignty over his life. That the Lord, he is the Lord's slave. The Lord had the right to do with his life as he pleased, for his purposes and for his glory. He kept Simeon alive to perform this function. He would see the Lord's Christ, but he also would do the things that he does here in this narrative. And that's because the sovereignty of God chose him to do it. May I say this to us? God has the right to do with us whatever he pleases, because he's God. As simple as that. But arguing with him, I would suggest you go somewhere and humble yourself. Remember, but you're just dust. If you don't believe it, just wait and die. Simeon understood that. It's the proper perspective for us. We say, now, Master, you're sovereign. You said I could live and see your Christ. And now you can release me. And how good it is of God to let this man live to see, and then he could be released in the word peace. Refers to God's comfort. It comes when God's word is fulfilled. That's the peace he is talking about. It's the words according to your word signify. He explains, for my eyes have seen your salvation. The baby held in Simeon's arms was Messiah. He is the means by which Yahweh would accomplish our spiritual salvation, i.e. deliverance from sin's penalty, power, and ultimately and permanently from its presence. It's the whole deal. The angel said to the shepherds, Luke chapter 2, verse 11, for today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. A Savior. A Savior, our biggest need is not economic, it is not political, it's salvation. Savior. I think oftentimes the people who have seem to have everything in the world, everything in life, but they don't have the Savior. And God provides for us what we need most. Moreover, this salvation would be the means of Israel's deliverance from her enemies. What a baby. Think about it. You know when a baby's born, dad, he has big plans for his boy. That kid's in the cradle somewhere, and he gets a football. He says, I didn't make the NFL, but my boy is. As if he gets only his genes, and he's got a mother, you know, she contributes 23 of them. So the boy grows up, and the dad's out there with him throwing the football, and the boy hits him on his head. And he realizes, my boy has two left feet. He's not going to NFL. He's not going to do well in Pee Wee League. You don't know what the kid's going to be. But this child is told to us. He is the personification or the embodiment, I could use that term as well, of salvation. It says, which you prepared in the presence of all peoples. That word prepared there in our text points to Yahweh's design of salvation in history. A design that included a deliverer coming through Israel. And this preparation was providential. He worked all the events, all the circumstances, all of those things, and multiple millions of them to bring this about. People tried to destroy Israel. People have always been against them. They tried to stop it, but that had no sway with God. He was able, because who he is, providentially bring everything together. And he did. His preparation was providential. It was according to prophecy and promise. He prophesied he's coming. He promised that he is coming. And now it was realized. He's there. And who is he? This baby. Verse 32. A light for revelation to the Gentiles. God's plan for Gentiles or salvation included the Gentiles. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. God told Abraham, you'll be a blessing to all the families of the earth. Throughout the Old Testament, Isaiah 9, 2. Isaiah 42, 6, Isaiah 49, 6 and 9, the reality of the Gentiles, what God's planning to do for them. I mean, that means you, because if you're not Jewish or Jew, you are Gentile. He included you in the plan. That's always been the plan. What is the blessing for all the families on earth? The blessing of justification by faith. The Gentiles will receive the revelation of salvation that dwells in the person of Jesus Christ. We realize it's in him is where salvation comes from. It's him. Would you go turn in your Bible, Isaiah 49:6. 49:6. This is part of the servant songs. This is about Christ. It's prophecy, and I want you to see this. I want you to know, connect this reality with disclosure. Salvation is for them. Isaiah 49, verse 6. Have you found it? Yahweh is speaking to Messiah through here, and is recorded for us. By the prophet Isaiah. He says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant. My servant, that refers to Jesus, Messiah. In my Bible, you see the pronoun, the first letter, my, is capitalized, so is the word servant, referring to deity, because that's the reality. To raise up the tribes of Jacob and to cause the preserved ones of Israel return. That's too small of a thing just to save Israel. God the Father said, no, you're my servant. You deserve more than that. It's not enough to save Israel. Notice, I will also give you as a light of the nation so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. This prophecy here is to Messiah, who is God's servant, a Yahweh servant. You're going to save the preserved ones, the remnant in Israel, but you're also going to reach to the end of their Gentiles. So we're included. We always have been included. God's plan has been universal. You need to keep that in mind. And that's what that text means in our text. That I'll tell you this one. I'm just give it to you. Isaiah 42. I am Yahweh. I have called you in righteousness. I will also take hold of you by the hand and guard you, and I will give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations. It's Isaiah 42:6. It goes on later in verse 7, to open blind eyes, to bring prisoners from the dungeon and those who inhabit darkness from the prison. I am Yahweh, that's my name. Verse 8, it's talking about Messiah. You can just listen if you want. I'm going to turn to this text. Paul is preaching before Agrippa. Agrippa, Acts chapter 26, verse 23. And he says in the previous verse that I'm just standing along line with the prophets and Moses, saying these things are going to take place. What things? Verse 23, that the Christ was to suffer, and that as first of the resurrection from the dead, he was going to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Christ. Now in our text in Luke 2, he's a light to the Gentiles, but and the glory of your people Israel. He was not only a light to the Gentiles, but the glory of God's people Israel. Now he's saying all these things back in our text. And in verse 33, it says, and his father and mother were marveling at the things which were being said about him. Marveling at those things. They knew that he was supernaturally conceived, that he would save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21, Mary and Joseph knew that. They also knew that he would sit on his ancestor David's throne. They knew that. What he is talking about here is the global or universal impact that their child would have. The Lord's Christ, the personification of salvation. Last point, heading. This child is the determiner of eternal destinies. And notice verse 34. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother. Notice, stop at the comma. He blesses the both, but then he directs his attention to Mary. He doesn't say this to Joseph. And we believe the implication is that Joseph's dead before the things that he's going to talk about, before Christ was mature and went into his ministry. So Simeon, under the direction of the Spirit of God, he speaks to Mary solely about what follows. Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. Let's unpack this verse. He is destined to be the determiner of people's destinies. How people respond to him will eventuate in their destiny eternally. Luke chapter 12, verse 51, our Lord himself spoke this way. Do you think that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you, no, rather division. And he goes on to say, for from now on, five members in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. And they will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Why? Because there will be some for Christ and some against Christ. He is the divider. Those who are with him and those who are for him. And the reality is, in the language here, you'll notice in verse 34 it says, fall. Fall into judgment and perdition. People fall into judgment. They will fall into perdition, eternal torment. Christ is the determiner of people's eternal destiny. What a baby. Fall. Let me give you a couple of texts. Matthew 21, verses 42 and 44. Just write them down. Look them up later. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Eternal ruin. Now, notice in the text it says, rise. Rise to eternal life. The better of the two. Then Simeon says, for a sign to be opposed. He says, Mary, your son will determine eternal destiny. Some will fall in unbelief and rejection to eternal damnation. Some will rise to salvation because they'll believe. He'll be a sign to be opposed, Mary. The sign signaling the arrival of the kingdom. Signaling its presence, its power, and its person. Its presence there in Christ. Its power there in Christ. In the person of Christ. He is the sign. All of those comprise the sign. He'll be opposed. That word opposed, they'll deny him, contradict him. Ultimately, it will result in his crucifixion. In Mary, you'll notice, verse 35, and a sword will pierce through your own soul as well. Of course, it's not a literal sword. The pain and grief that Mary would endure. Her son is rejected. As her son ultimately goes to the cross, saying, Mary, that's what's going to happen to you. Can you imagine being a mother? Your firstborn is 8 days old. And you're hearing these glorious things. And then you hear this about what's going to happen to your son. And it goes on to say, verse 35, that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. What is really going on inside will be revealed by what they do to Jesus Christ. Person doesn't have to ever utter a word against Christ to demonstrate his opposition to Christ. Simply by refusing to submit to him as Savior and Lord. Would you conclude with me that what we have studied this morning deserves a title about that child, What a Baby. Permit me to say, ain't nobody like him. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your truths. Thank you for the exposure to them, the exposition of them, the blessing of them for the hearts and lives of the saints. May we continue to contemplate, meditate upon the truths of who Messiah is. Give you glory and praise for what you're doing and have done. We pray for any in this room this morning who's without him, who rejected him in the past. May they lay down their opposition. submit to him as Lord and Savior, and forgiveness of their sins, repentance of their sins, and by faith come to him. As we pray that you continue to edify your people for their joy and for your glory. In the name of Christ, I pray, amen.